All right, class, we're going to continue our class session this week and finish up on the 8 stages of disloyalty and how it'll affect your honor to your man of God, to your church, and to God. But before we begin, we're going to start off with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that this is the day that you have made. We thank you, Lord God, for ever-increasing Word Training Center, for Apostle Leroy Thompson Sr., for the vision of this church, Lord God, and what it is accomplishing. I pray for each member, and I thank you, Lord God, that they're receiving everything that they need. And I thank you, Lord God, that through these examples and scriptures that we're reading, it's giving them a strong, solid foundation of what disloyalty and dishonor is, so they'll know how to easily and readily walk in honor. And Holy Ghost, as always, if you don't show up in my class, I will fall flat on my face. I lean completely and totally upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. And as I stated last week, when I saw these stages, and one of the things I want to state, like I said, not each stage is progressive, but that doesn't mean you have person goes through each stage. Some people are just eventually go into a political stage or a critical stage or a passive stage without actually having an independent spirit. It can systematically go from one stage to the next as the disloyalty increases, but it's not always written in stone. I want you to be able to kind of see and understand and kind of put a qualifier or an identifier when you see people in the church or people who you fellowship with begin to have a critical eye or passiveness about themselves, and in hopes that we're able to correct them and change them and channel them in the right way, you know, and keep them. You know, I remember this one person, and it wasn't that they were even in none of these stages, but they just got very depressed and upset because of the death of their mother. And actually, to some degree, even I remember him telling me, he says, Brother Calhoun, he says, I'm trying to remember his exact words. I think he said, I'm too depressed to commit suicide. He says, I want to kill myself, but I'm too depressed to do it. And that bothered me. And I would call him and encourage him and get him back and you know, because he stopped coming to church, and he stopped, you know, first he stopped volunteering, but now he's back in the saddle. You know, he's doing his job. He's here, you know, twice a week and even on prayer meeting time. So, but I learned over experience to recognize situations like that. And I'm hoping that going through these stages and going through these illustrations will cause you to be able to recognize when a person is in trouble or needs some personal care or personal attention to help encourage them back on their feet, back in alignment to the assignment, so that they can, you know, because the bottom line is, Apostle wants us blessed. He wants us to be a part of the vision, changing the lives of people with the Word of God, equipping the body of Christ to evangelize the world, to be the home of covenant winners. But the enemy is, he'll use whatever trickery he can to try to discourage and to cause someone or anybody to get off track. Okay, let's move on now to stage 5, which is the political stage. When a person becomes political, he tries to involve others in his ideas and philosophies. Political politics operate on the power of public opinion. What people think and say is what concerns them most. When a person is becoming disloyal, he tries to involve other people in their treacherous ideas. So when a person becomes disloyal and they're moving into that political stage, they try to involve other people in their treacherous ideas or thoughts. He wants to gather a following and make people believe that he has identified a real problem, you know, that needs to be discussed concerning the church or concerning the pastor or concerning an individual, you know. So he's politicking, okay? This is exactly what Absalom did. Absalom was hurt. Now, I'm using Absalom a lot, which was David's son, because he was just classic in the Bible. Absalom was a tall, handsome man, but he let some things get in him that basically destroyed him. It caused him to fight against his dad, caused him to be a murderer, you know. If I'm not mistaken, Absalom never did have any offspring. He didn't have any children. He built monuments and, you know, I say monuments. He built, you know, buildings with his name on it or whatever to commemorate him, because once he died, there was his lineage was cut off. You know, his lineage was cut off. There was nobody to carry on his name. Let me move on. He wanted to gather a following and make people believe that he had identified a real problem. Like I said, this is what Absalom did. Absalom was hurt, which is the offensive stage. Then he said nothing for 2 whole years. He was very passive. He then became unduly analytical of David's policies. He became critical, and that was a critical stage. Now he begins to involve other people, we're talking about Absalom, in his disloyal thoughts. And Absalom said unto him, or to whoever it was, he's speaking to the people, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man a sign of the king to hear thee or to hear your matters." And that's coming from 2 Samuel 15:3. So he starts now talking to, you know, the people under David's rule, and said, you know, I see there's nobody where you can voice your opinions and your attitudes or your hurts to. Amen. 2 Samuel 15:16 says, "After this, Absalom got a chariot and horses and 50 men to ride before him. And he rose up early and stood beside the gateway. And when any man who had a controversy came to the king for judgment over that controversy, Absalom would call him to the side. What city are you from?" And he would say, "And the servant is of such, what tribe are you from?" Absalom would say to him or to the person, "Your claims are good and right, but there is no man appointed from the king as an agent to hear you." Absalom would add on, "Oh, that I would judge that I would judge in the land." In other words, if I was the judge in the land, then every man with any suit or case might come to me and I would do him justice. So in other words, he's politicking. He's rallying people on his side. He's rallying people to his cause and taking the attention away from David and turning the attention away towards Absalom. And whenever a man came near to do oblivance or to express a concern to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of the person and kiss them, in other words, and salute them. And Absalom did this to all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Okay, he was swaying what is known as public opinion. So people began to think highly of him because he now took on his role as some political assault, person who was lobbying for his own cause. Amen. Swaying public opinion in his favor. The Bible tells us that Absalom sat at the gate of the city, and when people came to see the king, he would ask them if he had any problems. He would then listen very carefully and be sympathetic to them. He explained to the people, "It is a pity that the king has no time of day for you." In other words, the king is not, and it wasn't that, he was just cutting them off. He was just meeting them at the pass, you know. Unfortunately, He had not even bothered to delegate somebody to attend to these problems. That's what Absalom would say. You know, my dad didn't even bother about assigning somebody, so I'm taking this role upon myself. All right. Now, one thing I want to say about these last four, I'm not going to get into as much detail. Once we finish the political stage, I'll touch on the last three kind of briefly, because most people don't, they'll stop to me at the political stage. I've never seen these last three, and I'm going to get to them in a minute. I don't even have examples, you know, because but there are examples in the Bible, but we will talk about them. And secondly, Absalom would seem genuinely, had a genuine care for them. After impressing them for a while, Absalom won their hearts, or won the hearts of the people. So Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel. 2 Samuel 15 and 6. Listen up. When somebody becomes political, he wants to involve other people in his train of thought. You see, the more people that you can involve in someone's controversialness, the more confidence you gain. I'm going to read that again. When somebody becomes political, he wants to involve others in their train of thought. You see, the more people that you can involve in something controversial, the more confidence you gain, or you win their confidence over, that you're able to handle these issues. Disloyal people have have an insidious way of discussing the shortcomings of their leader. They ask questions like, how do you find the service there? How did you find the service there? It seemed a bit long to me, you know. That's a disloyal person. Their heart's not in it. In the political stage of disloyalty, a person will say, have you noticed that a lot of people are leaving the church? I wonder why, and why something isn't done to try to keep these people here. You know, some people don't belong, you know, but this is somebody being political. You know, they'll say something like, I think the pastor travels too much. You know, he should spend more time at home. That's a person who has a political spirit. They're gaining confidence or gaining some acceptance from other people. Mm-hmm. They'll say something like, does it really take all of that? He requires too much of us. You know, that's a person with a political spirit. Amen. When somebody becomes political, he wants to involve others in, like I said, their train of thought. You see, the more people that they can involve with something that's controversial, the more they gain their confidence. The person in the political stage has this, like I said, this insidious way of discussing the shortcomings of their leader. Listen up. When someone becomes political, they involve the thoughts of others in their train of thought. I just said that, and you know, they become controversial in those matters. Amen. All right, let me move on. These questions are used as bait for unsuspecting Christians. They drag innocent members into analysis and issues that are above them and have no concerns to them. All right, let me quote from Psalms 133 and 11. It says, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. In other words, certain things, like I stated earlier, don't really even involve the majority of the people. And don't exercise your thoughts in those things. Don't give attention or time to them. You know, Scripture says things that are too high for me. The Amplified Bible of Psalms 131 and 1 says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in matters too great or in things too wonderful for me. In other words, you know, our attitude should be in regard to certain church matters. You know, like I said, I'm in a need-to-know basis. And certain things that go on, I might not even just don't even need to know. I'm not going to involve myself in those matters. Because I see people who do, and they don't see the big picture. And, you know, it grips them the wrong way. Gradually, political people are about to spread their discontentment feelings to a group of gullible Christians. Gradually, political people, you know, are about to spread their discontent and feelings to a group of gullible. You don't want to be gullible. When somebody tells me something and it ain't none of my business, I tell them, leave that alone. Don't come to me with this. You know, if you got an issue, go, you know. Now, if you want me to pass this issue up the ladder, I will. But if I was you, I would just leave it alone. Don't get involved. When a person gets to the political stage of disloyalty, he's dangerous to the unity and the stability of the church. Such an individual is a threat to the security, you know, of leadership. It is unsafe to remain. Hold up, let me make sure I'm looking at this right. It's unwise and unsafe to remain in this position of being political, because now you're getting into a spot where this politicalness, this criticalness, and gaining people over to your side, you're entering into what the next stage is, which is called deception, and you're being deceived. One thing I'm sure about is that people who rebel are grossly deceived, and they rebel against delegated authority or apostolic government. They're grossly deceived. If they were not deceived, they would have not done the things that they did. Most people who have rebellion have ended up in destruction, and I know that no one intends to destroy themselves. But you can go so far with something until it's almost like now you got blinders on. You only see what you see. And it's hard for you to think rationally or to think, to let. And that's why it's so important to pray and ask God to give you wisdom, give you insight. You know, when you see something and you don't understand it, you say, Lord, I thank you that you open my eyes and give me the insight that I need. I want to take you through some of the common deceptions that church members encounter as they progress along the road of disloyalty. You must recognize that though many people are tempted with these thoughts, many rebellious people are deceived in thinking that they are greater and equal to the leadership or even the pastor when a person is in this particular position. Sons must realize that the hands of the Father releases the blessing that they need, you know, and the sons are never greater than the Father. You know, even in people in leadership, sometimes you might be younger than somebody and you might be over them in leadership. That doesn't mean that they shouldn't think that they are greater in stature or level or rank than you are, because God put you in that position for a particular reason. No, Jesus did not seem to worry about the fact that some of his disciples would do greater miracles than he. Jesus actually encouraged it. You know, one of the things I want to put out about Jesus, you know, his disciples knew who he was. And even though as time progressed, Jesus' disciples had the potential, says, because it says here in John 14 and 12, the works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these shall you do. History has proven this to be true because, you know, you have evangelists today who minister to larger crowds than Jesus ever did. You know, see, you know, thousands of people get saved. Jesus had a small circumference in Jerusalem, Damascus, Judea, Samaria that he traveled. And you have ministers now who travel all over the world who have jets and accomplishing greater feats. And now that's because of what we just read in John 14 and 12, greater works than these. But don't be deceived to think now that you're greater than your master or greater than your apostle or greater than your pastor. You know, the Son is never greater than the Father because you have the Father's blessing on your life to expand and to move and to go before. The deception is you think you have arrived. The deception is you think that you can do and that you are the man and you don't need his leadership and his discipleship anymore, the person who's over you. That's the deception. You don't want to get deceived. And when that happens a lot of times, you say, well, I can't learn anymore from you. It's time to depart. See, that'll cause you to walk in total dishonor. When everything I am is because of apostle. Everything, almost I can even go on and say everything that I have, the blessings of God that came into my life was a direct result of me following apostle. You know, God blessed my wife and I to build a beautiful home about a year and a half ago. But that came about from us following his teaching and knowing that I could go there and hearing God's voice and getting God's insight. But at the same time, seeing him as an example, I'm trying to form my words. And so those things I have to constantly remind myself, the Son is never greater than the Father. You know, everything I am is because of my connection and my loyalty and my submission to this ministry, my yielding to the apostle. That's how you stay in honor. That's how you stay in honor. Don't think that you have arrived. Don't think that you have gotten to the point where you don't need no more instructions. You get your instructions straight from God. No, God has set up the fivefold ministry gifts. Well, no, and that's the whole purpose. You know, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher are there to train, to educate, to build up the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man. So those gifts are put in place for us so that we can grow. You know, never think that you have outgrown the gifts that God placed in your life, because you don't, because that gift is there to train, to teach, and to disciple you so that you can be the best person that you can be. Amen? All right. As I stated earlier, Jesus is, the Son is never greater than the Father. Neither is he that sent, he that was sent greater than the one that sent him out. I'll read it again. The Son is never greater than the Father. Neither is he that was sent or sent out in ministry greater than the one that sent him out. So very important. You must give honor to whom honor is due. That scripture goes a long way. Giving honor to whom honor is due. So very important that we give honor to whom honor is due. It is unfortunate that when we make little gains in ministry, we begin to think that we are greater than somebody who was placed over us. That's a deception. That is a deception. You must remember that you have been helped by somebody to get to where you are in ministry. You must never forget that in a certain sense, you have been set there where you are by and through someone else. Lucifer was appointed by God, but it seemed he forgot all the important facts. Though he was the anointed cherub, I'm going into Ezekiel 28:14, it says, Lucifer forgot that his perfection, his wisdom, his beauty had come from somewhere other than himself. He was actually created by God to be put in his position. God set him there. You have to learn what you know from someone else. 80% of what we preach and teach is learned from who we follow. 80% of what we learn and teach, and I would say sometimes even more than that. Lucifer was created, was a created being. He did not create himself. I'm just using him as an example of somebody who fell into deception. Amen. Though he was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, he was created. Okay. Ezekiel 28:14 and 15 in the Amplified Bible says, you were the anointed cherub that covered with overshadowing wings, and I set you so. You were up on the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down the midst of the stones of the fire, like the paved work of gleaming sapphire stones upon which the Lord of Israel walked on Mount Sinai. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. And see, that iniquity was a deception. That iniquity was a deception. You know, Lucifer was deceived. He thought he was equal or greater than God. He says, I want to set my throne above the stars of God. I want to sit on the sides of the north. You know, I want to be like the Most High. Deception, 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 deception. Amen. You don't want to be deceived. One of the things I tell a lot of people, though God is blessing you, though you're being mightily used of God, you always want to stay small in your own eyes. Stay small in your own eyes. And what I mean by that is you don't want to get the big head. You don't want to, you know, let your head swell up to the point where you can't listen. And, you know, I've known people, and there's been times I wanted to share things with them to keep them out of dishonor. But the Lord would speak to my heart and says, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to hear you, you know, because, you know, they think you're beneath them. And I said, okay. And I remember this one particular individual, I wanted to share some things with them. And I mean, it was right on the tip of my tongue, but I couldn't. The Lord said, don't worry, I got it. You know, in other words, it's okay. And years later, because some of the things I wanted to say is, you know, don't let what people, I know they're going to compliment you, they're going to praise you, but keep it all in perspective and recognize that your gift and your talent came from God. And you use that to honor him. And always give God the praise. Don't take any admiration. No, you know, people, you know, admiring you and giving you all these accolades. Don't soak it in. Just give it to God. And years later, situation happened, and now they think they could, you know, say things and I'm trying to, without saying it directly, make decisions that they weren't in a position to make, and they ended up leaving the church, them and their family, you know. But it was because of deception. Amen. All right. All right. Going back to Lucifer, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. In other words, because you've lifted yourself up with pride, because you've allowed yourself to fall into this type of deception, Jesus is telling Lucifer, he says, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee and see, you know, what you've become, you know. You don't want that to happen to you. Stay small in your own eyes. The spirit of Lucifer is the spirit that tries to replace and take over rightful authority. The spirit of Lucifer is a spirit that tries to replace and take over rightful authority, you know, but it's not his authority. You know, he just wanted to be in authority, but God cast him down. He wanted to be the head. Mm-hmm. And there's also even the spirit of Judas. You know, the spirit of Judas, Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus, is the treacherous spirit that betrays and turns against his own teacher. Judas, who was in ministry with Jesus, one of the 12, he was the treasurer, but he ended up reporting or turning in Jesus to the authorities that started the process of the crucifixion. I want you to learn this here, that all of these things, you know, are impossible. In other words, when I say impossible, you cannot replace God and or his delegated authority, you know. And even though you think I could, you know, I could be the head, but no, God has a divine order and we stick with his divine order. You cannot succeed in fighting your own father, your own pastor. God will not help you, and in fact, he will fight against you. In fact, when you do this, you are fighting against God himself. You will not win. You know, you don't, you know, when you're in a deceptive stage, like Lucifer was, like Judas was, you know, it's going to end in your destruction. And it's actually, when we get into now stage number 7, and I'm not going to go as much into detail, but I'm using some personal thoughts. All right, let's go into stage number 7. Stage number 7 is known as open rebellion. You know, this stage is where deceit gets into a person to a particular point where they, like I said, they fight against delegated authority. They're in rebellion. Korah and his company, who went against Moses, operated in open rebellion. Moses was the leader, but Korah thought he had some ideas that was just as good as Moses, you know. And God instructed Moses to have all those people who were behind Moses and submitted to Moses to get behind Moses, and Korah and his people, those people get behind him. And God opened up the ground and swallowed, you know. Case in point, you don't want to be behind a leader or somebody who put themselves in a leadership position who's in error, because the same consequences that's going to happen to them can happen to you. You know, a lot of people who was with Carl probably, you know, they were deceived, but that deception led to their destruction. You know, so you want to make sure you're on the right side of the fence. Make sure that you are where you need to be. Amen. In order to be in open rebellion, you first must be deceived. And that's so very important. Lucifer was deceived. Amen. All right. You know, Absalom was another one. Absalom fought against his father. And David said, "Behold, my son Absalom, which came forth out of my bowels, seeks my life." 2 Samuel 16:11. Amen. And David said to Absalom and all his servants, "Behold, my son, who was born to me, seeketh my life. With how much more reason now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him be accursed, for the Lord has bidden him to do it." You know, like I said, Judas betrayed God, fought against him. Judas came with him with a great multitude with swords. In other words, when they came to arrest Jesus, Judas came with a multitude of men and swords. Now he that betrayed him gave them signs, saying, "Whosoever I kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. In other words, arrest him." So Judas here betraying Jesus. And one thing about Judas's betrayal to Jesus was it bothered him so after the act was done that because of the open rebellion, the execution stage came to Judas where he ended up hanging himself, which is what goes into the last stage of disloyalty, which is execution. Mm-hmm. It was called open rebellion of disloyalty. This leads us to the last stage, which is the execution stage. The end of rebellion is one of the same. It's always execution. Rebellion is an essentially an evil thing, you know. The scripture says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So when a person is in rebellion, they're operating in witchcraft. Amen. The biblical punishment for witchcraft was execution. Thus shall thou suffer a witch to live. That's Exodus 22 and 18. In other words, thus shall thou not suffer a witch to live. God does not support rebellion in any form or fashion. Do not involve yourself in any kind of rebellion. Those who get involved in revolt are often simple-minded people. Many of them do not know what's afoot. In other words, what's about to happen. And that's what happened with the people with Corinth and his company. They had no clue what they were about to get involved with. They had no idea that they were going to be destroyed by God for their open rebellion with Corinth. You know, all of these examples in the Bible are put there for a reason. You know, sure, we're living in grace, and God may not open up the ground anymore, but you can fall into a pit and never get back out of it spiritually. Never get back on your feet like you once were spiritually. Never get back on your feet like you were financially, you know. And you're in a pit because, you know, there have been ministers who had to crawl back to their father and ask for forgiveness because of the curse they allowed to come upon them because of their open rebellion and their critical spirit towards their leader, which is dishonor. Everything I've been talking about in these last couple of class sessions is to keep us and to keep you from walking in dishonor and to show you illustrations and to show you examples through scripture how it is so easy to fall into disloyalty, critical, political, you know, and rebellion and execution. Amen. All right. There is a spiritual execution and there's also a physical execution. When you walk into the execution stage, God will divinely displace and replace you with someone else. Your seat will be taken by another who is worthier than you. So when you walk in the execution stage, you know, God will divinely replace and displace and replace you with someone else. In other words, you're gonna lose your position and you're gonna lose the blessing of God that was on your life. You don't want to get into that situation. And that's so very important that we understand those things. The bottom line is you want to stay in honor. You know, you don't want to be deceived. You don't want to let some of these eight stages begin to creep up on you. You know, being passive, allowing discontentment, all those things. Get it straight, like I said. Get those things straight before the sun goes down and continue to walk in honor because the blessings of God, honor is going to be your reward. when you stay on course, stay in alignment with your assignment, and know how to, like I said, let the sun go down. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it straight, you know, and move forward, because God has blessings prepared and in store for each and every one of us when we walk in the spirit of honor. With that said, we'll see you next week. Amen.